In that Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you know, we always have extras on the back table, so you're free to follow along with us. In fact, if you want one, just raise your hand real high. We'll make sure somebody brings you one, and that way you can follow along with us today. Okay, if anybody, we could grab a, just hold your hand up. We're going to bring a Bible to you. That way you get to follow along with us. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read, beginning in verse 1, Paul's instructions to the church in Ephesus. Children, he says, Ephesians 6, 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right way to live, the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment is with promise, that is the promise attached that if you honor your mother and father, you'll live long on the earth. He says in Exodus chapter 20. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A friend of mine, pastor, evangelist, former Bible college teacher, Harold Hunter, posted that Mother's Day In the Christian church, Mother's Day is one of the best attended Sunday services of the year. And of course, you know, we honor our mothers. We acknowledge all their sacrifices. We love on them and we exalt the noble calling of motherhood because, let's face it, it's the greatest calling of them all to be a mother. And then he went on to say, in Father's Day, typically is one of the less attended Sundays in the church year. And it's not just because, according to Brother Harold, he said, it's not just because the dads are all out barbecuing, you know, for Father's Day. But he said it's because the Sunday sermon usually beats up on fathers. So he went on to say, so pastors, don't beat up on the fathers this year, but love on them, honor fatherhood, thank them for all that they do, which, you know, we want to do. We want to honor fathers and thank them and praise God for godly fathers. And I'm not going to beat up on fathers today, but I am going to beat up on parents in general. No, I'm not going to beat up on anybody, not really, you know, but. We do want to encourage us all to look to the Lord, follow the Lord, and do our best to conform our lives to what the Lord wants for us, right? I want you to notice, again, verse 4, where the apostle says, and you fathers. Now, he addresses fathers. The word is pater here, the Greek word. It's generally, almost always, translated fathers. But it's not everywhere translated fathers. It is occasionally translated parents. So, you know, like in Hebrews chapter 11, when the Bible speaks of by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid by his parents for 3 months. Because they saw he was a goodly child, you know, a handsome child, a beautiful child, a favored child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But here's what the Bible says. He was hid of his parents. It's the same Greek word. So while it specifically speaks here of fathers, I want you to know that the principle, the application is to parents in general. And this speaks of our calling, each of our callings, and that is to provoke not our children to wrath. and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parenthood is one of the most challenging calls, challenging roles that that I believe there is. I started thinking, what are some one-word descriptions that you could give to parenthood? If you were going to give one, a one-word description, I thought of a few. Expensive. I just heard recently that it cost about $300,000 on average to raise a child to 18 years of age. So yeah, expensive. That's a pretty good one-word description of parenthood. But here's a few others. Exhausting. Frightening. Overwhelming. Disgusting. Wonderful. Emotional. Chaotic. Rewarding. Fulfilling. Amazing. And if I was going to give you one word, it would be gift. Because every child's a gift. It's a gift from God put into your trust, put into your trust to treasure, to raise for the glory of God. They are on loan from God, you know. They belong to Him, and we've been entrusted with their care. So we're to love them as the Lord loves them, raise them up as the Lord would have them raised in the right way. And, you know, it's often been said that children don't come with an instruction book, but the fact is they do. And it's the book that you hold in your lap, the book right in front of you, because the Bible is our instruction book on how to raise a child, how to raise a godly child, and how we ought to be godly parents and godly examples. And that's what I want to talk about today to parents. We know what happens in the world when daddies disappear. You know, it's been so often in the news and written about. In fact, there's even a website, When Daddies Disappear, the statistics that you find of what happens to kids when they don't have a dad. Like 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. I mean, when fathers disappear, and we have to admit that this is a generation of disappearing fathers, where they make babies but don't raise them, make babies but don't support them. And we see the result. We see the result in broken lives, broken kids. It breaks society because these are the children that are often in so much trouble. Trouble at school, trouble with the authorities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. Here's a father factor in drug and alcohol abuse. Researchers at Columbia University found that children living in a two-parent household with a poor relationship with their father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to all other teens with two-parent households. So it's not only important that a father be there, but that he actually be functioning as a father. Another statistic here, 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, and 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. These statistics go on and on and on. What happens when daddies disappear? Well, it has a terrible effect on the family, a terrible effect on children. Now, this is what we see in the lost world. This is the world of the unsaved. This is what goes on in the world of those who don't serve the Lord, follow the Lord, love the Lord, surrender their lives to the Lord. These are men who are empty. These are men who are hollow, shallow, superficial, selfish. And unfortunately, it's not just true of the men. Because you know, a lost person, unsaved person, they typically don't really know how to love. They're just selfish, self-absorbed. They think of themselves. They love themselves. They don't much think about others. And this type of generation doesn't really learn sympathy or empathy. But we're not really talking today about what goes on in the lost world. This passage we're reading was written to the church. This was written to the Christian church. This is how we're supposed to behave. This is how we're supposed to live. Paul says, children, that's all children, boys, girls, and this word does mean exactly that, children, obey. Obey your parents. They don't do that automatically, you know. It'd be nice if they did, but they don't. So they have to be instructed and taught to learn to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, obey, honor your father, honor your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You know, he says in verse 3 that disrespectful children, disobedient children, are not promised this long life. He says, verse 3, that it may be well with thee. Children, you love your parents, you honor them, you respect them. That it may be well with thee, that it may be well. You know, when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, same word. That it may be well, that it may be good with you, that things will go good with you. God will honor you. God will favor you. God will bless you. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's what we want for our children. We all want that for our children. A good life. We want them to have a good life, a healthy life. You know, it's one thing to if you just live long, but you live a miserable existence. Then that's not what you want for your children. You want them to have a good life. Most importantly, a good life. We tend to think that the most important things are, we got to make sure, most important of all, that they have the best education so they can have the best jobs and the best kind of success. And what good is all of that if they burn in hell for all eternity? Most important is that we raise children to know and serve and honor the Lord. That it may be well with thee, that you may have a good life. Let me tell you, just because you got money don't mean you have a good life. Just because you have a good job doesn't mean you have a good life. Just because you have a good income doesn't mean you have a good life. Now, all of those things can be quite helpful, and we don't want to disregard education and a good job and a good career. I mean, all those things are important. We believe you serve the Lord in those things. And we honor the Lord in those things. But here's what the Bible says. You honor your mother and father. You respect them. You obey them. Parents, it's up to us to require it. If you love your children and you want the best for them, then you will require this. But it's not enough to require it of them. Also, we have to set the example. You the example. You. Because no matter what you tell them, what you say is important, but what you do speaks louder. How you live speaks so much louder. You can tell them not to throw tantrums, and then you throw a tantrum. You can tell them, don't you say those kind of words. You know, you can tell them not to use profane words, but then what do? When you get provoked, when you get angry, when something happens, We're responsible here to raise godly children, and to do it, we have to be a godly example, each and every one of us. That it may be well with thee, that you may have a good life, a long life. Now, just by a disclaimer, I know people who were very disrespectful to their parents, dishonored their parents, and lived short lives. I know others who honored their parents, lived good lives, and they had short lives. So we know that there's no guarantee. We trust the Lord each day, and terrible and tragic things happen in lives, in lives all over, that we can only say eternity alone will give us the complete explanation of those things. But the principle remains. The best, most important thing we can do as parents for our children is to be a good example. And as we read right here in verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two important words. Nurture means training. It means instruction. It's an instruction, a form of instruction that produces virtue in them. You know, morality, righteousness. The word nurture is also translated chastisement and chastening several times in the book of Hebrews. So we bring them up in the nurture of the Lord and in the admonition of the Lord, which basically means exhortation, but it can also mean to rebuke and to correct. But important for us to see right here in verse 4, our responsibility as parents is not discharged just by sending our kids to Sunday school or sending them to a good school, a Christian school even. I mean, all of that can be helpful, and it would be helpful, but it's not up to the Sunday school or the school to raise your children. That's what we have to do. We have to raise them, teach them, instruct them. It's up to us. Notice these words, parents, you fathers, but let's acknowledge that this is general. This is parents. Don't provoke your children to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I do believe that there is a special emphasis here to fathers, on fathers. Because, you know, it's a father's tendency, and it's not true with everybody, hopefully, but I do believe it's a father's tendency to kind of overreact when things don't go right. The kid does something, upsets the apple cart, disobeys. A lot of times it's the father who overreacts. Oh, you know, the dad gets home and mama says, you know what he's done? Oh, you know what she's done? And then daddy blows a gasket. And then, you know, there's this, not just an action or reaction, but an overreaction. And daddy wants to lay down the law and lay down the belt or whatever else. And, you know, he speaks here about not provoking your children to wrath. Now, you can do that by overreacting, by inflicting undue punishment, by chastening them in a way that is unbiblical and unprofitable, overreacting. It demoralizes, and it can embitter a child if it continues. It can make a child bitter against the parent, bitter against mom, bitter against dad. You know, parenting is tough. You know there has to be consequences for a child's disobedience. You can't just shrug your shoulders and say, isn't that cute? Because it doesn't get cute when they're 16 years old. You know, it might be cute when they're two. Or three, But the older they get, that sass and disrespect is not cute anymore. It now it's humiliating, and not only that, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous for them because they have no regard for you, no respect for your for mom or dad, no regard for authority, period. It's not a good road they have embarked on. And it's because we let them get away with things that we should not have. Hello. On the other hand, we don't want to exact harsher punishment than what their actions deserve. So that's the difficulty. You know, we want to make sure there's consequences for their rebellion, their defiance, their disobedience. There has to be consequences. We have consequences when we're disobedient and rebellious. The other day on 870 a.m., I was driving the car, and Tulane University just released this study they did where they interviewed all these pediatricians. 78% of the pediatricians, 1,500 pediatricians they interviewed, 78% said they don't believe spanking a child is productive. They believe, in fact, that it's counterproductive. So 78% of pediatricians said spanking is counterproductive. And when all the call-ins, people, you know, it's 870. People call in, they talk, they comment, and so on. But here's what I recognized. This world does not understand biblical principles, nor do they understand the distinction between beating a child and biblically spanking a child. I would agree with almost everything these people said. No, you don't hit a child. Absolutely not. Especially a grown man, but even a grown woman. You're strong. You're so much bigger than him. You don't hit a child. On the other hand, what about spanking a child? What about loving discipline, loving correction, applying the rod to their rear end when it's called for? Let me give you a couple of verses, just so we'll see what the Bible says. You can listen or write them down, or if you can turn fast, then you can turn. But I'm just going to give you a few verses. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, he might sound like he's dying. He might wail, scream, and, you know, like he's dying. But here's what Proverbs 23:14 says, the very next verse. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Amen. Now, the rod here, he's not talking about a bat. He's not talking about, you know, a 2x4 plank. The word rod, it really comes from branch. It means a switch. It means a stick. That's right. Like a switch. You ever been switched? Who ever been switched? Whew, my grandmother used to get me with a switch with short pants on. And she whipped my legs. Now, I'm not suggesting that's what you do. Because I do believe that the Lord made a special place to spank a child. No, you don't hit them. You don't hit them with your hand. You don't slap them. You don't punch them. You don't jerk them and shake them. I know you want to sometimes. But that's not what the Bible says. Thou shalt spank him. That's the idea. Spank him. And preserve them from a rebellious lifestyle. Now, my dad, he used a barber razor strap. You know, that's, yeah. My brother used to get that a lot. You know, I was the good one, so I got threatened with it a few times. You know, I actually felt the strap a few times. And it wasn't as bad as you'd think, because a razor strap's very wide. So the wider it is, you know, I used to threaten mine with Big Jim, which was a belt, a big leather belt, I'd tell them, you better behave or I'm getting Big Jim. Sarah got Big Jim a few times. Jenny. Yeah, Jenny's. Big Jim was the belt, a big leather, wide, but very flimsy belt. So, you know, yeah, no buckle. I took the big coin, studs off of it, you know. So, yeah. Yeah, if they got it, they deserved it. Yeah, you better believe it. And here's something that I learned very, very young as a parent. Maybe not young enough, but you never, ever spank a child when you're angry. Amen. Never, ever. You know, when you tell them to obey and they don't, and then you tell them the next time a little bit louder and they don't, and then you tell them again, this time you're really loud, and still they don't, and then you blow a gasket. And then you grab the child and yank them around and you grab something and you... That's not the way you discipline a child. Not ever. Not ever. Never, never apply a spanking when you're angry. So what we had to learn to do was tell the child, all right, you go sit on the sofa right there until I count to 10. I'll be over there in a minute. That was a happy time. Y'all remember those days? You sit there until I get to you. I will get there. And sometimes by the time we get there, they had already stuffed all kinds of paper and clothes down in it. Yeah. But that way, when you apply the spanking, you do it calmly and you can explain to them why you're spanking them. Listen, you know why you're getting the spanking? You're getting the spanking because you didn't obey. You're getting a spanking because you were rebellious. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents. So I'm going to spank you. And then after you do it, you love them. You hug them. You let them know you love them. And that you hope you never have to do this again. But you are required to obey. You're required to obey. Now, how much better is that? Then it's over. You spank them, it's over. You spank them, you loved on them. You say, okay, I love you. I forgive you. Now, let's go on our day. How much better is that than to have this continual atmosphere of tension because you're angry, you've been yelling at them, and they're not obeying, and the tension just builds till mom or dad explodes. And here's another passage. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction. You know, that's the idea, to correct them. To correct. You spank them where the Lord intended. When it's necessary. One version translates that passage, foolishness is firmly attached to a child's heart. Spanking will remove it far from him. It'll produce a positive result when it's applied lovingly and fairly. There is no place for abuse in being a parent. You know, you don't abuse a child. You don't hit a child. On the radio call-in show, people were saying, I would never, ever hit my child. I would not spank my child. I love my child. I don't believe in spanking. That's child abuse and so on. Well, all what they were describing, I would have to agree, that is child abuse. You don't beat a child. You don't punch a child. You don't throw a child across the room. Although, you know, sometimes we failed as parents. But consider Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasteneth him betimes, whenever they need it. That means if you love them, you discipline them. If you love them, you spank them. If you love them, you will correct them for their sake, for your sake, and for the sake of society. And for the sake of their soul, If you love them, you will correct them. You will not allow them to be wild animals that get away with everything. You can't do that. Here's an important, I think, an important point. If you think it doesn't sound right, or it doesn't sound fair, or it doesn't sound godly, God chastens us. That's what the scriptures say. God chastens us. And he chastens us not because he hates us, not because he's angry with us, not because he wants to get some kind of vengeance on us, but the Bible says he chastens us for our benefit, for our profit. And it's because he loves us, and it's because he's preparing us for eternity. Therefore, he chastens us. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, I'm going to read a few verses. If you keep your finger where you are, good. If you want to turn over there, that's good. Or if you want to just listen. But Hebrews 12 and verse 5, listen. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. How about that? Whom he loves, he chastens, and he spanks, he scourges, that's what it means. He scourges every son whom he receives. He does it not because he hates your beloved, but because he loves you. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. Here's what the Bible says. If you're God's child, God will correct you. Are you God's child? Are you God's son, God's daughter? Then here's what we need to know. If you wander and stray from the right way, God will correct you. Amen. Now, you know, first he's going to speak to you. First he's going to send Holy Spirit conviction that you need to turn around. You're on the wrong road. You're doing the wrong things. You're going the wrong way. He'll speak to you. And he'll speak to you louder. He'll speak to you louder. He'll speak to you. And he can speak to you in any number of ways. He can use people to speak to you. But you know, if you don't listen, God's going to correct you. If you're his child, he will correct you. This is what the Bible says. Y'all excuse me for just a second. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them respect, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us. The King James says after their own pleasure, but what it means is they spanked us the way they thought it was best. They did what they thought was best. But he, speaking of God, when he spanks us, it's for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. God has an intent when he does correct us. It's to produce righteousness and holiness in us. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby, who are trained by it, who are instructed by it. You see, the same thing that applies to children applies to us. God disciplines us. If the Lord loves you, he will correct you. He will discipline you. He will speak to your heart. The Holy Spirit will convict you. He'll use people to speak into your life some word of correction. You know things you're doing wrong. If you're God's child, he's speaking to you. And if we don't turn, then the rod of correction will come. And that can take many forms, as we know. But I think it's important that we recognize that God corrects His children, that's you and me, and He expects us to correct our children. You know, after they get a certain age, you can no longer swat them with a switch. And, you know, there are other forms of discipline as well. The time out chair, you know, I think we did that a while. Take away privileges. Nowadays, I guess you take away their phone. That'd be like the end of the world, you know. Take their phone because they're always glued to it. You know? In the old days, my parents, the worst thing they could do is send me to my room. Nowadays, kids don't come out of their room. You know? They pretty much want to stay in there. They've got everything they want right there in their room. I've often thought the worst punishment today would be to send them to your room. Now, go to my room, and then you'll really be punished. Nothing in there. And leave your phone with me. But there's different forms of punishment. But if a child needs discipline, then it's up to us parents to administer it and to do it in a right way. We have to know the difference between spanking and hitting, beating a child. And we always have to make sure that everything we do, we bathe in love. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a great promise. You train him up in the way he should go. That's our responsibility, parents. Train him up. Don't leave it to themselves to decide. You don't leave the child to decide what's for dinner. I mean, I hope you don't. But, you know, maybe you give them a little indulgence now and then, you know. Okay, we can have ice cream first, but, you know. But, you know, you have to be the parent. And this is true with everything else. It's up to us to lovingly teach, train, instruct, guide. And we guide them not only by our words, but by our actions as well. Nobody does this perfectly. None of us have done it perfectly. But, you know, the important thing is that we're consistent and that we're loving and that we keep on and keep on. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, here's my take on the best thing husbands you can do for your children. Love their mama. You know what you can do to have happy children? You love their mother. And you love her the way the Bible tells us to love, as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. You respect, you honor, you speak to her in the right way. You love her, and your children will learn from that. And your children will be secure from that. This is very, very important that we instill in them all the way from childhood, because when it says bring them up, you know, I'm back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means you bring them up from infancy all the way to adulthood. That's our responsibility. Bring them up with the values and morals, the virtues of the Christian life, the convictions of a Christian home. You bring them up. And notice also here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, you fathers, parents in general, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, I already said that we can do that. We can provoke them to wrath by harsh, overly harsh discipline. But let me tell you another way you can provoke a child to wrath. You can embitter them, cause them to resent you or even the Lord that you're trying to get them to serve. You don't want it to have the reverse effect, right? If you show favoritism one over another, I believe that this is a terrible thing, to show favoritism. And look, this is true when you're a parent and even if you're a step-parent. If you're a foster parent, if you're an adoptive parent, you know you still are not supposed to show favoritism over your natural child, over your stepchild, over your adoptive child. You can't show favoritism. You're the parent. Love them all. Love them equally. Do not show inequality here. This is extremely important that you do not show partiality. You can embitter a child against you, and you can have the opposite effect. Look, in our society, there are probably as many step-parents as there are biological parents. And it's a special challenge, and I take my hat off to the men and women who are step-parents. When you do, you go the second mile and the third mile to love a child that's not biologically yours, and yet you treat them with the love that you would treat your own child. I take my hat off to you. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. You love them, and you have a special challenge because you're actually not the parent, the biological parent, and yet you are the parent. So a special challenge, it takes special, I think, grace, and I know God gives that grace when you call upon on Him for it. We do what we must, and we pray for the Lord to give us the extra grace we need. Because sometimes children can be very challenging. And in a step-parent situation, sometimes those stepchildren can be very challenging, especially challenging, you know. But I believe God will give you the special grace to love equally, to show no partiality. Just as God loves us equally, you know, He's the example we follow. And can I tell you something very, very vitally important? God loves all His children equally. He shows no partiality. Repeatedly, the Bible tells us God is not a respecter of persons. You know what that means? He is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. We're told that over and over again. You know what it means? It means He is not partial. He does not show favoritism. He doesn't favor one race over another. He doesn't favor one ethnicity over another. He doesn't favor a man over a woman, young over older. He doesn't favor the good looking over the average looking. Can I tell you, I'm very, very, very thankful that God doesn't show partiality, that God doesn't show favoritism, that He doesn't favor the ones who have money. He doesn't favor the ones who are talented, who really have a nice voice, or just the beautiful people, you know, the ones who always... I'm thankful God doesn't show that kind of partiality because I would be left out. I'm glad He loves us all equally. I mean, the good looking and the average looking and the below average. He doesn't just love the educated. He loves the rest of us. He doesn't just love the ones who are perfect or near perfect. See, I'm really thankful for that. Amen. That He loves the rest of us. He loves us equally. There's some great passages in the Bible. Peter had preached a message in Acts, the book of Acts, and Gentiles got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, Peter says, it's almost like he's dumbfounded. He says, and now I understand that God is not a respecter of persons, but He loves all nations, all people, and He will pour out His Spirit on all who call upon Him. Aren't you glad that God's love, God's Holy Spirit, God's gifts, not just for a select few, but God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. He also tells us that when it comes to the judgment day, He's not going to show partiality. When it comes to the day of judgment, there are numerous passages that deal with that. Romans 2 is one of the most sober ones when God says, when it comes to judgment, he says, there's not going to be respect of persons. There will be no partiality. You know, in our world, sometimes the rich get away with things that the poor don't. Sometimes those who have money, they skirt the law. Those who have no money spend years in jail languishing, while the rich have gotten away with things far worse. But because they have money, they have influence, they have power, they can bribe, you know. There's a lot of inequality in our world. But there's coming a day when the one who sees all and knows all says there's going to be no respect of persons on that day. No respect of persons. No partiality. I'm blessed to know that God is impartial. Now, it's important for us to also be impartial. Do not favor one child over another. Do not compare one child to the other. Do not say, this one gets the best grades, and why can't you get those kind of grades? You know, we can't do that. We can't make a comparison that one doesn't measure up. That you can build resentment in that child for the other child. You love them all equally. And teach them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It means teach them the truth. Like, I think it was one of the Wesley boys said, if you don't teach them the truth, you can be sure the devil will send somebody to teach them error. So it's up to us to teach them the truth and teach them what's right. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me wind up just a couple of quick points here. Bring up your children in a home that loves the Lord and puts the Lord first. When it says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them up in a home that puts the Lord first, puts Christ first. The Bible is very, very emphatic on things like this, even in the Old Testament. Remember, parents were told that the words that I command you are to be in your heart, and you're going to teach them to your children. You're going to talk about them when you walk. You're going to talk about my commandments when you sit down. Let the word fill your home. Let the word come out of your mouth. Teach your children what's right and what's true. Bring them up, secondly, in an atmosphere of love. Love each other. Parents, love each other. Talk with love and respect to each other. Do not let your children hear you denigrate one another, put each other down, tell each other off, cuss each other out. That's not the way you raise godly children. If one parent's going off on the other, then you let that be their volcanic eruption. You be an overcomer. You be an overcomer. You die to the flesh, you die to the self. Humble yourself, but do not retaliate, do not answer evil for evil. Amen, Brother Rusty. Amen. Let your children hear words of love often. Let them hear you tell your wife how much you love and appreciate her. Let them hear you tell your husband how much you love him and appreciate him. And you tell your children often, regularly, how much you love them. Vitally important. Children need this atmosphere of love, this atmosphere of security. And don't just say it, show it. Lots of hugs, lots of affection. Lots of kisses. Very important. You bring them up in an atmosphere of love, and they need to see your godly example. And the last thing I want to mention is you bring them up in church. You bring them up in a good Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, Bible-following church. In the home that I was raised in, I never had to ask, are we going to church on Sunday? Amen. That question never came up. Because we knew, Sunday, we go to church. It's Wednesday, we're going to church. Hey, you won't be perfect. I want to tell you, parents, none of us are perfect. But be consistent. be real, be genuine. And, you know, we stay parents all of our lives. Even when our children are grown, we're parents. We love them. It's not too late to be a man of God, a woman of God, claim the promises, stand on the promises. One last verse. I want to conclude with this. 3 John, verse 4. Here's John, the aged apostle. Here's some of his final words. Listen to this. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than that. And you know, every Christian parent would say the same thing. I have no greater joy than to know, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It's not that we get our greatest joy or satisfaction over the fact that our child has achieved some great success, earned a PhD, earns lots and lots of money, has become world famous. That's all well and good, but the greatest joy of all is to know they're walking in the truth, they're serving the Lord, they're following the Lord, and hopefully you had a part in that. That you had a part, as imperfect as we are as parents, because none of us have done this perfectly. As imperfect as we are, that maybe the Lord has still used what we said, what we did, how we lived, how we loved, to point them right, so that they live right, so that they live a blessed life themselves. The best thing you can do, love your children, love your spouse, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we pray today. We pray for fathers and we pray for parents. Lord, we thank you for good fathers, for godly fathers, and we pray for all of us who are fathers that you help us to be better men. Better men, better fathers, better husbands. Lord, we pray for all parents. We thank you for the trust that you've given us, of the trust that you've given us with these children. Whether our children are young or grown, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their soul. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their preservation, their protection from the evil, protection from the evil one. And we pray, Lord, that you draw them, each and every one of them, to you, to your side, to yourself, to your salvation. As we commit them and ourselves to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.